You have your copy of God's Word. Turn with me tonight to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. Hear now the Word of the living God. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we ask that in this brief time you might encourage our hearts through the preaching of your word. Help us, comfort us, perhaps prepare us. We ask that you might move and work among your people and bless the preaching of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John Owen said, in speaking of this passage, the following words some 400 years ago: "It is better, more safe and honorable to be in bonds, chains, handcuffs, to be in bonds with and for Christ, than to be at liberty with a brutish, raging, persecuting world." In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, we see a call to remember the prisoners, and I would submit to you that the prisoners mentioned here, as we'll see in just a moment, are not just those who are in any jail, in any city in the world. I think we can, in fact, encourage believers to do prison ministry, to preach the gospel in prisons. But as we'll see in just a moment, I believe that the word prisoners here is a reference to those who are in chains because of their faith in Christ. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, perhaps we should say the preacher of Hebrews, many believe that Hebrews was originally a sermon. The preacher of Hebrews is now giving final instructions for how to live. He says in verse 13, verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers." In other words, be hospitable. "For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners, as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." In our sermon text this morning, we saw how the gospel of Christ spreads through the preaching of the word. And one of the things that we saw in the book of Acts was that the word spread because persecution came. And in fact, it has been that way since the beginning of the church. For the last 2,000 years, there have been seasons of persecution, perhaps intense persecution. And then that intensity may wane for a season, and then it may get stronger. And we, living in the United States of America in 2021, really know nothing of the kind of persecution that brothers and sisters have encountered all over the world. But much of the New Testament is bent on calling believers to persevere. In fact, some entire books of the New Testament seem to be bent on calling believers to persevere when persecution comes. And so tonight, the simple theme that I want us to consider briefly together is the question of what should we do should persecution come our way? What should we do should persecution come our way? And I believe we have a model of such a task in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews in verse 3 says, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them." But this is not the first time in the book of Hebrews that the mention of prisoners, specifically prisoners who are persecuted, is given. Turn over a few verses to Hebrews chapter 10, and we will focus our attention there tonight. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. What was your life like when you first came to Christ? What kind of discipleship program were you in when you first confessed Christ? Perhaps it was an alpha class. Perhaps it was some kind of denominational program, a Sunday school class, a group of people your own age. Maybe a pastor took you by his side and began to disciple you. What was your first few months as a Christian like? Think on that and then consider what the first few months and years were like for the Christians who originally heard the book of Hebrews. For in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, we get a glimpse of that. Look at verse 32. The writer of Hebrews says to this original audience, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven." Think on your first few months and years as a Christian. Think on the training ground of these early believers. What discipleship was like in those, quote, former days after they were illuminated, after they came to know the truth, after they were baptized, they began to suffer and to care for those who were suffering because of the name of Christ. A question. What should we do should persecution come our way? Well, I want us to see four simple things briefly tonight in this passage of 3 to 4 verses. With Hebrews 13 out there is a final command. Don't forget those who are in prison for the gospel. That's going to be the ultimate command. Don't forget those who are in prison because of the gospel. Those who are mistreated. But that command is given to those who have already been told that even in their first few years as believers, they suffered for the name. So let's look at the pattern that we see and seek to answer the question, what should we do should persecution come our way? I think we do see four things in this text. Perhaps there are many others, but the first is this, the reality of persecution. The reality of persecution. The writer of Hebrews, unknown to us, many argue that it is Paul. Others say it might be Apollos. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews was. But writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says to these believers, just a few verses before that great chapter, chapter 11, where person after person is listed as a witness, a martyr, if you will, for the faith, the writer says, recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Persecution will be a reality for the church of Jesus Christ until he comes. Now, what persecution is this writer speaking of? Well, it's possible that, given the context, this persecution was coming after the emperor Claudius gave an edict in 49 AD, kicking all the Jews out of Rome, which essentially sent some of the fledgling band of believers out of Rome. But Nero begins persecutions in AD 64. Persecuting, in some measure, largely the Christians. And so between about 49 AD and 67 or 68 AD, there were periods of intense persecution. And the recipients of this letter probably suffered during that time. Persecution was a reality for them. In fact, it was the beginning training ground of their discipleship after becoming believers. Who can forget Paul's words in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12? All who seek to live godly lives will be persecuted. The passage before us tonight in Hebrews seems to indicate that this persecution came early in their Christian journey. Brothers and sisters, it may seem odd to us, but it's highly likely that more Christians in the last 2,000 years have suffered persecution than have not. In fact, even just this afternoon, as I opened an email from some former missionary friends, I happened to receive an email of a church gathering in the Middle East. The location doesn't matter. And there was a house church and a picture of a group of believers gathered. But I couldn't see their faces because their faces had been blocked out. Because should that email fall into government hands, those individuals may be recognized and may be tracked down for being people who follow Christ in a Muslim country. Persecution is a reality. One other example for us, and we'll move on from this point. The book of the Revelation, which we love. We love the last two chapters because everyone largely agrees about it. But the entire 22-chapter book of the Revelation, there is a lot of debate about when things are going to happen. When does Jesus come back? Is it premillennial? Is it amillennial? Yes. Is it postmillennial? And we have our debates about these things. But actually, the writer, John, of the book of the Revelation is clear that his call is that believers persevere and overcome, and that there will be great persecution for the church of Jesus Christ. And so perhaps it's high time for preachers, even in our own country, to say, what should we do should persecution come our way? Number one, it is a reality. But number two, it has a pattern. It has a pattern. We can see this pattern a little bit in the book of Hebrews. I don't want to make too much of this. But at least one commentator pointed out that there is a pattern. There is a domino effect that we see in this text. And it's a domino effect that we can often see in the world around us as persecution begins. Look at verse 33. The writer says, after you were illuminated, after you came to Christ, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. And then there's a list of what those sufferings were. Partly while you were made a spectacle. People were making fun of you. People were using unkind words about you. People were laughing at you. People were saying things about you that were slanderous. But then notice, a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations. So this spectacle moved from people saying things about you that were unkind to other kinds of sufferings or tribulations. And then notice, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, you get lumped in with other Christ followers and you begin to be treated in a persecuted way. Then notice verse 34, for you had compassion on me in my chains. This group of individuals who started out being made fun of and suffering tribulations began to band together as those who were mistreated, and then eventually some among them ended up in jail. Not to make too much of a recent example, but it's happening in Canada today. But then notice what happened next. They began to feel the persecution, not just through the words and grimaces of the unsaving world. Notice, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, your possessions. There's a pattern of persecution that often arises. In this case, they were made of a spectacle. There were reproaches. There were tribulations. They were suffering with others who were being persecuted, eventually to the point that their checkbooks, their mortgages, their jobs were on the line. And yet, as we'll see in a moment, they joyfully accepted the plundering, the stealing, the taking, the unfair suffering of their goods going away. This is in the Word of God, and it is the norm in the New Testament. It's not absolutely the case in every book and in every letter, but letter after letter, what do we see but a call to the church to suffer? The plundering of their goods. This is happening all over the world. It's happening in the East. People meeting in secret. Emails from missionaries coming to people like me in the United States. They can't use the word church because an email scanner would scan it. They can't use the word prayer. And when they want to talk about somebody recently being baptized, they have to say things like, "He recently went swimming." Not because they're trying to be irreverent of the sacrament, but because if they use the word baptism and it's run through a government filter, they might face persecution. It's happening, as I mentioned, in Canada. Fines. One pastor recently mentioned that his church would have to pay hundreds of thousands of dollars. Church insurance companies saying, "We can no longer insure you." Governments chaining buildings. Eventually, persecution moves from hurt feelings at the hands of the unbelieving world to believers losing stuff. See, there's a reality of persecution, but there is a pattern. It goes from simple, slightly painful, to complex, more painful. We see that in the lives of these new believers. Imagine yourself as a new Christian. You trust in Christ. You become involved in a local church, and very quickly they throw one of the elders in jail or with one of the deacons. And eventually you begin to be named among those who are Christians. In some way, large or small, your goods are plundered because you are a part of this band of Christ followers. It's an intense discipleship program, isn't it? But there's a pattern. But thirdly, we see in this text the responsibility in persecution. Notice after this pattern of suffering, a list of things that this group of former new believers who are now seasoned sufferers for Christ go through. Joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. What's the responsibility? Well, they are commended for certain things. What are they commended for? Well, just a few phrases, and I'll just list them right from the text. They're commended because they had become companions of those who were so treated. They had become companions of those who were so treated. Paul says in many other places, doesn't he, that people were either ashamed or not ashamed of his chains. There was the willingness to share in the sufferings of those who are being persecuted. The writer also says in verse 34, "For you had compassion." There was a level of compassion for those who were suffering. They joyfully accepted the loss of their goods. You see the response of these believers, in this case, largely new believers. What is it? They had become companions of those who were persecuted. They had compassion on those who were in chains for the gospel. They joyfully accepted the persecution that they were going through. These things are commended in the Word of God. The Word of God to these original recipients is that these things were commendable. Will those things be found among us should the day come? I have said over the last few years, and it's not because I'm a cynic, I don't think it's because I'm a pessimist, but I think those of us who have young children and teenagers need to be teaching them that they may have to suffer for the name. That's not because of how I view the last few pages of the Bible. It's not because how I think the end times is going to unfold. It's just a reality. We see it in the Bible. And in our day, we see it increasingly coming our way. So, what should we do should persecution come our way? Well, I think in this text, talking about responsibility, we see some specific things. So, under point 3, our responsibility in persecution. Let me give you just two categories to think about, to pray about, and to ask the Lord to ready you for, or to ready your children or grandchildren for. Number one, how are we to face persecution when it comes? Fellowship with believers in our persecutions, bearing burdens and letting others carry our burdens. It's particularly hard for American individuals to do so. But we see this in other parts of the Bible. Let me say it again. We are to seek fellowship with believers in our persecutions. We are to bear the burdens of one another. And we are to let others carry the burdens with us as we are persecuted. This is what Paul commends the Philippians for in Philippians 4:10. He says to them that he is thankful that they are seeking to assist him. What are they assisting him in? His persecution. Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 to 37. Turn there with me, out of the mouth of our Savior. You get a glimpse of caring for one another. Matthew 25, verse 35. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then because they were Christians, because they had trusted in Christ, because they had been born again, listen to their resume after coming to Christ. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. There is in Philippians 4, the bearing of burdens by assisting and meeting needs. There is in Matthew 25, just the very practical and tangible ministry of visiting those in prison. Now, of course, that could be unbelieving criminals who need to hear the gospel, but it is most certainly also, through the pages of the entire record of the Scripture, those who are in prison because they have preached Christ. Now think about that. What happens to you if you go visit someone who is in jail for preaching Christ when it is illegal to do so? What happens to you often? You are marked. And it's very possible that you will end up in prison yourself. But in addition to assisting in meeting needs and visiting, there is prayer. The chapter after our text from this morning in Acts 11 is Acts chapter 12. And there, what do we see? But we see the church praying because believers were in prison. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. As Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Imagine that church prayer meeting. We're gathered here in prayer. We're praying for brothers or sisters in our midst who are in prison. And in the midst of our prayer meeting, one of them comes and knocks at the door. And one of you, perhaps sitting over there near the door, goes and answers the door. And you're so surprised that the person that we've just been praying for is standing at the door that you don't unlatch the door. That is what's happening in Acts chapter 12. So how is it then that we tangibly have fellowship with believers in persecutions? We assist them. We visit them. We pray for them. These are biblical patterns. Brothers and sisters, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. But for most of our lives, all of us have been sort of doing these things, but it's largely been about unknown people. The church in China, the church in Canada, the church in this part of Asia or the Middle East. Some of us have traveled to those parts of the world. Some of you in this room have lived in those parts of the world, and you know of what I speak. And yet for most of us, it's not praying for people in this room. But what if it should be? Will we be ready to assist with the needs, to visit, and will we be found praying? But there is a second aspect to how we are to undertake our responsibility during persecution. The first was to fellowship with believers in our persecutions, to bear burdens and let others carry those burdens by assisting, visiting, and praying. But secondly, when persecution comes, we take joyful hope in the world to come. Let me ask you this. Look at the text in verse 34. The writer says, "You had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods." You know, the most startling word in that is not the fact that goods were plundered. The most startling word in Hebrews 10:34 is that those who had their goods plundered underwent that with joy. What gives a believer joy in the midst of money going out the door? Property going out the door? Churches being chained? Persecutions coming? How can you have joy? Well, the rest of verse 34 tells us, "Knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." There is only one reason to be joyful when your kingdom in this world goes away. And that is that you know that your kingdom can be lost because it's not your home. You are going to a better city. So we have joyful hope, number two, in the world to come. Our property can be lost. Our kingdoms of this world, so to speak, can be lost because our true home is yet to come. Which is why we often sing that line. I'm not sure it regularly takes root in our hearts. You know the line. "Let goods and kindred go." This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. And then this line is an echo of Hebrews 10:34 through the pen of Martin Luther. His kingdom is forever. The only way that we will be able to endure when people make fun of us for preaching the gospel, when we share our faith and they make fun of us, when should the day come we have to be fined for gathering as a church or being Christians, when we are labeled as bigots because we say the Word of God says this about marriage, this about relationships, when those moments come, we can do that and we can endure it even with a measure of God-given joy because this is not our home. Our identity is not here. Our lives are just temporarily here passing through. And yet, all of the suffering is true suffering. And that's the thing. There's joy in being counted worthy for suffering for the name, and yet it actually does, for a short time, hurt. This isn't a casting off of senses. There's no pain. It doesn't hurt. You can't touch me. No, there is pain and it hurts and you are touching me, but this is temporary and my kingdom is not here. I have a better possession. So, as we close, we've seen the reality of persecution, the pattern of persecution, and even the earthy, nitty-gritty, what are we to do if persecution comes? The responsibility of persecution, assisting needs, visiting, praying, looking to the world to come. But lastly, number four, there's hope in persecution. There's hope in persecution. Notice that phrase that we just finished speaking of, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. That's our hope. That Christ is coming, and He's coming soon. That He's bringing with Him all of the saints who have died and gone to be with Him. That He will come and definitively crush evil. He will be marveled at by all who see Him. And that in that moment, no amount of pain that we have suffered, no amount of loss that we have suffered for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will mean anything compared to the glory that is to be revealed when He returns. But notice the phrase there, a better and an enduring possession. That should sound familiar because it's exactly what was said of Abraham in the very next chapter. We call chapter 11 the Hall of Faith. You know, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham. On and on and on it goes. It is like a hall of witnesses. And in Hebrews 11, verse 10, what do we read there? Of Abraham, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. He left all of his goods, at least in terms of kindred. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What city? But that eternal kingdom which the promised one would bring about. So these new believers are experiencing in their early persecutions a little bit of the life of faith that Abraham had. Lord, you want me to give up possessions and follow you wherever you tell me to go? Yes. Abraham did it. These early believers reading this sermon in Hebrews 11 did it. And brothers and sisters, we may be called to do it. And our hope in the persecution that may come is that we have an enduring possession, an enduring city, which is heaven. Now the writer says in verse 35 of chapter 10, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We are believers. And we may face a time when we are told we can't name the name. We can't talk about sin and the need of Christ. We can't talk about what the Scripture says. That day is upon us in many respects. But there is the reality of persecution. There's a pattern that we often see. We're even given some responsibilities, a pattern to follow. But there is a hope in persecution. Again, John Owen, the Puritan from the 1600s, who himself was frequently in danger at the hands of the English king, wrote these words. It is our duty to take care that we be not surprised with outward suffering. This may often fall out through our carelessness, negligence, and want of keeping our garments about us in our walk before God. They rejoiced, as knowing they had in themselves, which otherwise they could not have done. He's speaking of these new believers in Hebrews 10. internal evidences of the beginnings of glory and grace, a sense of God's love, and assured pledges of our adoption will give insuperable joy unto the minds of men under the greatest outward sufferings. Brothers and sisters, I don't think we need to be pessimistic. I don't think we need to fear at every turn. But with much of the New Testament calling us to suffer for the name, with much of the New Testament telling us that if we seek to live in the ways of Christ, we will suffer persecution, small or large, and with the way that the world seems to be moving, what will we do should persecution come? I think a pattern is given for us in many places in Scripture, but even in the lives of these new believers, who shortly after they were saved began to suffer. And until it's us, until we're the ones in the prison cells, hear one of the final commands of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. By God's grace, may He propel His gospel to the world. And if He calls us to have to let goods and kindred go, we will only be able to do it by His strength. So may He make it so, should that day come. And if that day comes, it will be a very short day. It will not last. In fact, it will be over in the twinkling of an eye, because He will come. And our vindication and our redemption will draw nigh. And He will take us to our home, which will never, ever be plundered. Let's pray. Almighty God, help Your church, a weighty theme upon us tonight, one that we don't like to necessarily think about, and yet one that by Your grace we have often not had much experience with. But we pray that in these things You might be our vision. You might give us what we need by Your word and by Your spirit, that You would grant in us the ability to receive these persecutions with joy, just like our father Abraham, knowing that this land is not our home, but You have called us elsewhere. Help us, and may we be found helping and visiting and praying, and continuing to rest in Christ until You come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing a hymn. You'll find these words listed for you there in your bulletin.